About sometime in June, I wrote a sermon. That's not all that uncommon for me, but I told Erica, don't date it. She just typed it. Well, in the radio business, I used to run a radio station way back in the day. That would mean you've got one in the can. That's what you would say. And I don't know why, but on Tuesday, I said, hey, print that for me. I think I'm going to talk about that on Sunday. And if you picked up an outline, if you didn't, I'll try to make it work for you. But this is taken, this part from the 109th Psalm, where it says, in the Amplified, it says, the world erupts, but I'm in prayer. So when doesn't your world erupt once in a while? I mean, don't you feel like there's volcanic stuff going on and you don't know how to handle it or change it or fix it or even manage it? What's the posture then? What do you do? Well, the psalmist says, when that happens, I pray. And so for many people and in our culture, something like that happened this week. Charlie Kirk, I don't know how many of you are familiar with who he is. All you'd have to do is type his name in and you would find a bazillion things right now. But he was a defender of the faith. He was working on college campuses, doing amazing things, speaking the truth biblically and about the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. So he's kind of a patriotic, love Jesus guy, and was having a profound effect on millions of college students. Not just them, but that was his target. That's what he was doing. And somebody took him out because they didn't like what he was saying. I told the prayer meeting yesterday, and I don't usually talk about current events, but this has some significance on it, I believe, that he got taken out because he loved the Lord and he loved the country. And the things that he was saying 50 years ago, everybody thought. It just shows you how far adrift the Western culture has become, especially in the United States, that defending what the Constitution says or being pro-Jesus would get you shot. And so, but the name of his organization is Turning Point. And I'm deeply suspicious that the Lord's not going to use this as a turning point. We've been praying for a move of God, a visitation of God, an outbreak, revival, whatever you want to call it. And this is ripe for that. It really is. This is an awakening time. I think the Jesus Revolution movie was kind of turned people on to that concept of there's a different generation of people who don't think like maybe you and I might think, but Jesus died for those people. He wants them and his family too. And Charlie was doing an amazing job with that. And so if you haven't looked that up, I would suggest that you do just so you know what's going on, but also so you can pray for his family. He left a wife and two children. He's only 31. And so I'm going to read these few verses that I wrote months ago, but I think they kind of fit this time. This is from the 109th Psalm. Oh, God of my praise, don't be silent, for they have opened their wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They also have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I'm in prayer. Amplified says it this way, and they have rewarded and laid upon me evil for good and hatred for my love, but I resort to prayer. And then Harrison says it this way, they repay my love with enmity, for my part I pray for them. That's very much, that could be on his tombstone actually. So I wasn't thinking about that back in June, to be totally candid with you. That never would have crossed my mind. So I felt like the Lord wanted me to make mention of that today. And so I don't know what the key is that unlocks the door for a move of God. And some people tell you it's unity, some people tell you it's intercession, some people tell you it's passion, some people tell you, no, it's repentance, all those different things. What it is the Spirit of God. And we need to be responsive to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about the schemes of the enemy. This is definitely the enemy to have this young man taken out just because of what he believed. And what he believed happened to be righteous, and what he believed happened to be in line with our government. This was not something ugly or evil, you know. But it wasn't that kind of thing. And so what if the Lord would like to use that as a turning point to awaken, especially people under 30, that you need to, there's a Father and you need to come home. There is truth. And the truth is a person and his word. It's not my truth or their truth. It's the truth. Doesn't that make sense? There's something here. We have to be awakened. We have to be ready. We have to be in tune with what's going on. Because you're going to bump into people. This is, you know, how many of you saw flags at half-mast and wondered why flags were at half-mast? It's because this young man got shot. All across the country. Flags at half-mast. So it has captured the attention, and I want to say, and for a lot of people, the affection of what's happening in our day. And Lord, for the righteous, and have in our hearts that attitude of, well, they punched us, we're going to punch them. No. He says, when all this is happening, David says, so I prayed. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for having people like Charlie Kirk on our watch, in our day, something that we can be grateful for, thankful for, and now sorrowful for the way that he passed. But Lord, we ask for you to take this and turn it. What was supposed to silence him, Lord, I pray that what they have done creates a roar of truth. Undeniable, inescapable. Redemptive. And would you come and use this to fill your house, oh God? We put that in your hands. Would you cause this to fill your house as our hearts are filled and we're aware? It says in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Lord, we pray for a landslide of Charlies. People with that kind of heart, that kind of mind, and that kind of spirit. And we pray for an eruption of revival, of connectivity, of filling your church, causing the kingdom to be advanced because you, this one that went now, will cause multiples of hundreds of people to rise up and say, we're with you, man. We believe, we receive, and we gladly give. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Part one. Last week we talked about, and if you didn't get to listen to last week, you can catch it on the podcast. It wouldn't be hurtful for you to do it all. It's going to be really helpful for what I'm going to say today. So I will try to link these things together. But I want you to know what I didn't say about God doesn't have any plan B. It's the church. It's the church. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what it says. He says the church in part is what testifies to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the plans of God, the purpose of the kingdom. It's through the church that he does those things that we can't imagine, we can't come up with. They're exceeding abundantly beyond the kind of things that we can plan or come up with. And he says, I'm going to use the church to do those things by the power of the Spirit of God that's in them. But I didn't get to talk about the church being what I'm going to talk about today. And so you got to remember, there is no plan B. Nobody's coming to rescue us. The church in our day is God's answer for the problem.
Right.
What problem? All of them.
Yeah.
I'm telling you the truth. This is the 107th Psalm, and I'm going to be in and out, and I've got to tell you a lot of different things, and it doesn't match just perfectly all the time. It's a funny psalm. But you'll find statements that he makes in the psalm that make you think, oh, he's talking about Israel when they escaped Egypt. But about three verses later, he'll say something. No, he's talking about Israel when they came back from Babylon. Two totally different stories, two totally different conditions. One of them, God came and displayed his righteousness and they were getting free. And the other one, they'd sinned so bad that he had to get rid of them, had to disperse them, and now he's bringing them back. So one of the things God's grace caused, and the other thing, God's violation of God's grace is what brought it. They sinned their way into Babylon. That's what happened. But they still got out. And so, well, which one's he talking about? Well, it doesn't make too much difference because they all end up in the same place. But I want you to understand that's what the rhythm is. Sometimes it's he's talking to them about their rebellion and their sin and why all this stuff happened. And other times it's like, oh, I'm the deliverer. What's interesting, even when he talks to them about his sin, their sin, he's still the deliverer. Good news. See, that's the church. I guess we could just quit and I told you the secret right there. But let's not. This is a funny day. People are all messed up. The Royals are in Philadelphia thinking they're supposed to win a game, and Philadelphia is in Kansas City thinking they're supposed to win a game. Get it straight. And right now, better that the Chiefs would win than the Royals. But now I've now touched what everybody's thinking about. They don't play till 3-something. Forget, I'll be done 40 minutes before that. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What are they supposed to say? They're supposed to say that he's good and his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. We forget sometimes that we're redeemed unto, but we're also redeemed from the adversary. And this is a really important word. Don't miss this word. And gathered from the lands. The enemy scatters. God gathers. And when you see God gathering, he's up to something. And gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north and the south, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. That's the other thing. This is what the church is that I wanted to say last week, but I also wanted to send you home on time last week, so I didn't talk about it. When I see inhabited city in the Old Testament, I say church in the New Testament. Okay? So they wandered and they could and they were banging around in the wilderness, but they couldn't find their way to an inhabited city. There's a lot of people bouncing around out there who would be absolutely shocked to know that part of what they're missing is the love that's in the church, the community that's in the church, the redemption that's in the church, the minus judgment that's in the church, or should be. A lot of people who've done things wrong wouldn't show up to our place because they think we'd judge them for doing that. I mentioned it last week. The church is the only organization in the world that you have to admit that you're a failure to get into. You do. You can't come in unless you say, yes, I have sinned. You can't get in. You have to admit you goofed up to get in. Nobody else would do that. People don't understand that. Now, we don't like it when we goof up afterwards as much, but the idea is we're all here because of the redemption we all needed and that need being met by the sacrifice of Jesus. So they can't find their way to an inhabited city. Well, what does that mean? It means they were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. You know people like this. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. He satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Now, it doesn't say he didn't feed them, you know, nutritionally, but what they can't get on the outside, they can only get on the inside. The Holy Spirit works from the inside out. So it's his residency, him inhabiting us, which makes us gives us the capacity to become an inhabited city, a joining together of people where he can move and live in the midst of us as he lives within us. That sounds like the church to me. Doesn't that sound like the church to you? Yeah. Well, that's the ticket. So they've cried out to God, calling on his goodness, his kindness. And he says, and I redeemed them from their adversary. Well, a lot of people don't know they have an adversary. It's pretty hard to go up and say, well, you know, the reason that you're not happy is that you're in league with the devil. Don't tell people that. Even if it's true, don't tell them about that. Because that's not going to endear them to what you have to say. But it's the truth. People have to get transferred from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That has to happen. That comes by being born again, redeemed, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus. So, he said, I put down at the bottom of the page, here's what we're like. We've gathered and been gathered from all the scattered, captive, and isolated effects of sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've all experienced that. Anybody that's given their heart to the Lord recognizes, okay, I may not get this straight. I may not do everything perfect or right, but I was over there, and now I'm over here. I lived in darkness, now I walk in light. I didn't have the Spirit of God in me, now I do. My sins weren't forgiven, now they are. Well, that's really good news to people, if they could sit still to listen. But he said that's what he did for everybody. So the condition we find of people who are wandering in the world, wandering in the desert, they don't know how to get to where they need to go to, and they don't even realize where they need to go to is what they're feeling, you know? They don't feel, they may feel something. We would say, well, you're lost. What? No, you're pre-converted. You have to say that now. I'm not kidding. I mean, people want to say that you're pre-converted. Well, that's like I go to the doctor, because I'm pre-dead. I'm still alive. I'm going, you know, it just doesn't make any sense to me, but it's okay. But they couldn't find their way into the family of God because you have to be, Jesus gives us the right to become the children of God, right? So they're hungry, they're thirsty. It says their soul fainted within them. Have you ever fainted? I could say, guys, you ever pass out? Yeah. I mean, we used to get, when we played football, every once in a while you get your bell rung, which means you probably had a concussion. But boom, and you'd go out on the field a little bit and the coach come over and slap you around a little bit. And right? Yeah. Maybe that's why I'm the way I am. But there was no concussion protocol in my day. But you got back up and played, right? But that, phew, you can't control it. And when your soul, your mind, your will, your emotion, that inner thing faints within you, then you know what you feel? Hopeless. Hopeless. If we just took 2 minutes, we could all write out 5, 6, 7 names of people that we know who in their own self-analyzation would declare themselves hopeless. Well, Jesus is the God of hope, right? I love the way that Goodspeed translates this verse, is their courage collapsed within them. Wow. So maybe they were brazen and bold, and then life happened to them a little bit, and their courage collapsed within them. New American Standard says their life was wasting away within them. But in their desperation, they call out to the Lord. He answers. He delivers. He puts them, it says, in a straight path and leads him directly to an inhabited city. He wants us to know that we're an inhabited city. We're inhabited people because we have the Spirit of God in us. And by having the Spirit of God in us, then we have the Spirit of God among us. The best description of the kingdom of God is among us. He's among us. There's a corporate presence. There's a corporate sense of worship. It's different than when I was singing in the car on the way here. No, I didn't record it. But I was singing in the car on the way here, but I sang differently and was different because we were singing all together. There's a corporate presence, and it's not just kumbaya. There's an inhabitation when we worship him and honor him that builds a throne for him to be enthroned upon, and he actually is with us, and you can tell it, right? See, that's part of an inhabited city. That's what you get when you get to be part of it. And, you know, I've had people call me and tell me, I don't feel good enough to come to church. And I said, well, you know, pray for you on the phone or whatever. And then they came to church, and by the time they went home, they were better. Nobody prayed for them that I knew of. It was just they were in the presence of the Lord. That's not abracadabra. It's not magic. It's the powerful presence of the Lord. And we have to realize, well, yeah, but we don't do this or we haven't done that. Listen. We have the presence of God, the living God who holds the whole world together by his word of power. We have that presence within us and among us, and we have it to give away. That's an inhabited city. That means, well, what needs does he meet? Well, what one do you have? Are you with me? Has your soul fainted within you? Has your courage collapsed within you? Have you given up on you? Or have you refused to give up on you? All of those things he meets. He takes care of. He revives the fainted souls. He heals the collapsed courage. He restores the inner life for people. How's he do it? He does it by the power of the Spirit and by empowered inhabitants, which would be us. People don't know, and I don't know if we know, that because of Jesus, we kind of got the answer. Huh? And even if we don't have all the answers, we got the right questions. And he's the answer. See, and you think, well, I don't know, people don't, you know, the statistics tell us different. Well, the statisticians don't have to be saved. Huh? About 17 to 19% of the populace of Kansas City attends a church. 17 to 19%. So, it's like the shoe salesman that went to Africa, got over there, and everybody was barefoot. So he sends a cable back to the shoe company, get me out of here. No customers. Another company sends a shoe salesman over, and he sends a cable, triple the order. Everybody here is a prospect. Huh? What is it? How do we see it? Well, everybody, and that means everybody that's not here, has a need to be here. When I'm saying here, I'm not just saying our place, all places that do what we do. But people need the family of God. Part of why people are suffering in the situation they are, because people, families don't, I mean, when I grew up, there would be people who farmed, and their uncle farmed over here, and the older son farmed over here, and they even would call the road by the name of the family because that's who lived in all the roads and stuff like that. Well, that's not true anymore. Now one person owns what 15 families used to own. And there is that kind of connectivity. And they don't live in the same neighborhoods anymore. So extended family is like really extended, like all over the place. The church is kind of extended family for people in a lot of ways because we have a commonality. We have the same DNA. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom, right? We have to recognize that people need what God has provided and wants to provide in the church through the power and presence of Jesus, that we do have what they need to to give away. We just need to be more trumped up about it. We need to be aware of the fact that, do we have everything? No. You know, are we handing out $10,000 checks? If we are, I'm in the first of the line. But we're handing out something that can change their life forever. Right? And an introduction to a Father who's the Father of all fathers, to the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. Right? And so he's so good that he helps people out who don't even like him. That's really right. So part of being an inhabited city is recognizing whom we are inhabited by and who we are connected with. Now, we got friends all over the world. We don't know them, but we will one day. And there is a camaraderie of the presence of the Lord where it says in Romans 12, hey guys, here's how you make it work. Outdo one another, showing honor to each other. Show me a social place that does that. That the reward is, oh, I'm going to honor you to the point that you've never been honored before. I'm going to think about you, pray about your situations. I'm going to think more of you than they think of me. Wow! That doesn't happen very often. That's the kingdom. That's the church. That's the inhabited city. Think about Israel coming out of Egypt. Ragtag. They've been slaves for hundreds of years. Oh, yes, let's adopt this slave culture. You think people are excited about that? No, but when people like that who are getting out of bondage, getting out of having been trapped in a kind of life that was killing them, wouldn't you want to bless somebody like that? Wouldn't you want to help somebody like that? Wouldn't you want to see them delivered and extracted out of that situation and brought into the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit? That's an inhabited city, isn't it? And so we have people who are hooked on all sorts of things. Even football. Nobody I know, but you understand what I'm saying. People are wandering more than they're wondering. And we can cue the wonder if we show the wonder. And we're supposed to have signs and wonders, right? Right? That's what it says. The wonders of God are part of the inhabited city. It says so. Wow. So we need, well, that's why we pray for people to get healed. That's why we pray for people to be delivered. That's why we believe in the Lord being able to fix things that we can't fix. Verse 10 says, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. That doesn't sound too pleasant. Prisoners in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. That's why they were having trouble. They were in rebellion to the Lord. He said, then he humbled their heart with labor and they stumbled and there was nobody to help. But they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. He helps people who live in darkness. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me not to avoid people who dwell in darkness. I'm not into that weird stuff. But we need to care about people who are trapped that way. We need to recognize that he's a deliverer. And people are imprisoned. Well, I don't know too many people in prison. Well, you know more people who are imprisoned than you think, because so many people are imprisoned by making bad, lousy life choices. And that becomes an imprisonment that you very difficult to get out of. Something's got to break the bonds of that. Something's light has to enter into that situation so that people can go, oh, there's another king. There's another way. There's another kingdom. And it's not just pure kindness. It's empowered kindness. Because the Spirit of God doesn't just come to be lovely. He comes to be powerful. God's really good, but God's great. And His greatness is never outshadowed by His goodness or vice versa. He's good and great, which means He's powerful, mighty, and loves to display it. So they're in this terrible situation, and they did it, got into this terrible situation because of their rebellion. So what did they do? It says, well, they cried out to the Lord. That's awesome. They, even in that situation, somebody prays. Maybe it's not one of them, but somebody prays. And it says that He breaks the chains and the bonds. His wondrous, miraculous love sets them free. The power of His love, His wonders, His might. And He shatters the gates of bronze. Now, why would I stop with that? Because in that day, most doors and gates were made out of wood. But the bad dudes, where they didn't want to let anybody out, or anybody they didn't want in, they made them out of brass and bronze. And there's even it's Jeremiah 12, I believe it's 24, where there's a proverb that says, can anybody smash gates of brass and bronze? It's in the Bible. It's like a proverb. Can they? Not as easy as it is to chop down or burn down a wooden door, friends. He said, so what's the difference? Wood's natural. Grows in the forest. Cut it, get boards, right? Brass and bronze aren't. They're the work of men's hands. They put things together, different metals together, to make it so strong that man can't break them. That's the kind of trouble people get themselves into. Instead of taking the things that God would offer, they take things of the world, the flesh and the devil, and amalgamate them, get them put together to the point where we can't get it undone. There's no cure for it. There's no release for it. What's the answer? Only more. Only more. Which makes you more entrapped. I think that word is there for a really big reason. People get people in trouble themselves. People. I mean, the devil doesn't go knocking doors and saying, hey, we got a special on cocaine today. Do you want to get hooked? That's not how that happens. It comes through a series of misgivings and misthoughts and bad thinking and bad choices and connecting probably with people that aren't helping you be get free. Am I making any sense? And we get the thing so contoured to ourself that we can't break it for ourselves. So it takes the big hammer. But the Lord is a fire and a hammer. And He can break those doors. And that's what He's saying He's doing. Now, I'm not saying all these people were hooked on heroin or cocaine or something, but they had a lifestyle developed to the point that their whole life rebelled against God, not just a thought. And the wondrous part about that is that God even delivers those people who are crying out to Him, who are under the judgment of their rebellion, and He still comes and delivers them. Though what they did, they caused. And now, if you do this, this is going to happen. They do this, it happens. And then they cry out and say, it happened! And the Lord delivers them from that, even though it's the discipline that He gave to them for being rebellious. Isn't that amazing? Well, not everybody would like to hear that. No, God's... And God's exactly like that. You see, He's just and He's faithful. Does He like rebellion? Uh-uh. But I could take you back to the Old Testament where it shows that He actually, there's a specific word given and that He forgives rebellion. Wow. Somebody said, well, my dad didn't. I could hear it. But He is so good that He still has mercy that can triumph over His own judgment. Hello? Is he light with sin? No. Killed His Son. No. But He understands what we're like. And His idea is that no one would perish, but everyone would come to a knowledge of the truth. Huh? So Well, he's a God of the second chance and the 102nd chance. Because he loves people. I don't get it. I mean, while we were yet sinners, he loved us. Who does that? He did. And if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. So, I mean, I don't know about you. I think this might have something to do. Well, look in the Bible. And what do I have to do to get saved? What do I have to have somebody say or pray? Well, you know, there's several different ways, because we all come up with different forms of rebellion, different forms of unbelief, doubt, judgment, all those kind of things. And he finds a way to confront us in a way that we can handle and believe. You know, for me, it was truth. I wasn't, oh, he's your father. No, I had one of those. No, thank you. Don't need another one. Almost didn't live through having the one I got. So people tell me, well, that's what you need is a father's love. And I just cuss them out. But I was a truth seeker. And when Jesus revealed himself to me as the truth, man, I was in. I'd found the thing I'd always looked for. I just never would have. I expected to find it in a book, and he hid it in a person. Man, I said, you cheat, man. That is not fair. And it wasn't, but I got saved anyway, so it didn't matter. And that's what he's like. And I was living a rebellious lifestyle, but he extended grace and mercy to me. Why? Because he knew I needed to find an inhabited city. I needed to get around some other people who understood this stuff better than I did and could walk me through some things. Not only that, and the way he looks at things, and I don't get it, but he said, not only that, I'm going to have you get people into that inhabited city, and I'm going to have you help people grow up in that inhabited city. Wow. Wow. So, probably none of you have ever prayed, oh Lord, let me be part of an inhabited city. If you have, we need to talk. Because you're one of the four people on the earth. But I'm telling you, you need to see the church through that 50,000 foot view, where when he was working with people, even in the Old Testament, to bring them into the house of God, it was with redemption in view. We have to be those people. In this group of people that are rebellious, that's where he says, he sends his word and heals people. Come on. These are the people that aren't doing what he wants them to do, but they cry out and say, oh God, we're in a lot of trouble. Can you please help us? He sends his word and heals them. You know, Psalm 147:15 says, he sent forth his command to the earth, and his word runs swiftly. Now, guy like me, when he read that the first time, said, okay, I get it, Lord. Your command runs swiftly. How come the blessing one runs so slow? He just laughed. But that's what it says. His command runs swiftly. When he sees there's an issue that needs to be attended to, suddenly he comes to his temple. And he met those people. They didn't know about his greatness and his goodness. They just didn't have anybody else to cry out to. So they said, please, now. And the word runs swiftly. Isn't that cool? That's what he's like. We have to remember that's what he's like. We have to remember that we weren't always as perfect as we are now. Right? But we are as valued as we've always been. And if we can extend that value to other people, then they may not even quite understand what it means, but they'll grow into the understanding. Does that make sense? I think we're ripe for the pickings on this one. I think the culture is, truth is available to people, and we are carriers. We are message bearers, and we need to carry the message with a level of integrity that says, this is what it's like. This is how he does it. It would be foolish to look at this psalm. I'm going to level it down here a little bit. and not think we got a chance to be something special. See, when the Lord thinks about the church, that's the bride of his son. Right? I mean, Jesus is his main focus. And we are part of him. Are we not? Body of Christ? Bible says we are the bride. We're going to be joined together one of these days in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible calls it. Well, what is that? I don't know, but it's bigger than you and I figure it out to be. And it's great enough to be called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's amazing enough that we get in. You know, I mean, I don't know if we got parking, but we got tickets. We get in, all of us, amazingly so. And so we need to be able to find ways of communicating that to other people. So we're talking about, I need to share my faith, my testimony. Oh, yes, you do. And you have a testimony because you've all been tested, as Josh was saying. You know. And so what does that mean? It means I have a story that Jesus did something for me. And I may not be able to tack every verse together and put it together like that. But yesterday I was in darkness. Today I see. Huh? And we need to have open hearts and not be afraid. And then I think if you know people who aren't well, and ask them if you can pray for them. Now, they'll think you mean later. If you get a shot, do it right then. But you know, at work and stuff, I don't want to get you fired or anything. So, but you have to recognize we have the answer. Well, does everybody that you pray for get healed? Well, eventually, yes. Some of them get healed like that. And they will all be healed there. But the Bible says they're supposed to pray what's real in heaven to be real on the earth. So it's you have every reason to pray for people and expect that they're going to get healed. And then, as my pastor friend said, but what happens if you pray and they don't get healed? And I said, well, you do it again. Right? You do it again. That, because it's not like I got the abracadabra to make it work. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. It's the word of God. And we give what we have and expect him to do with it what he's always done. And that means he'll send his word and heal people. I'm going to read you this. This is the last page of the outline if you have it. I wrote this in 2015. Yeah, imagine that. And I stumbled across it. It happens to be I had been reading 107th Psalm on that day. And so when I journal, the things I write down are the things I think he's telling me. So I wrote down, Lord, how would you speak to me today? Lord, I'm stirred by the concept of an inhabited city in Psalm 107. How would you talk to me about this? And then this is the way I feel like I hear the Lord. This was his response to me. An inhabited city is a place of life. It's a place that I inhabit and a place where I place people that I inhabit. It's a place of wonder and of wonders. I work the wonders and my presence causes the wonder. It is a place of my provision in both realms, natural and spiritual. It's a place that is compact, built together. That comes from Psalm 122. It's a place with peace and safety. It's a place with a restorative and transformative atmosphere. Let me say that again. It's a place of a restorative and transformative atmosphere and environment. It's a place of proclamation and declaration, worship and testimony due to my touch, my power, and my presence. It is a place where the wilderness ends and the garden begins. I really like that. It's a place where the wilderness ends and the garden begins. A place where wickedness is overcome and barrenness is conquered. It's a place where blessing flows and decrease ends. It's a place of increased harvest, fruitfulness, and reproduction. It's the demonstration of my everlasting loving kindness. It's the church. I wrote that in today. It's the church. Isn't that cool? Now, that's just coming out of the 107th Psalm, but the Lord wants us to recognize we don't have to be apologetic in our apologetics. We have every reason to think we've got the gospel, and the gospel is good news. We forget it. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't either, but I want to see everybody get redeemed. How about you? And so, you know, you don't want to go be crazy or anything like that, but you have to have this thing stirred up, this value in us, like we have what he has always promised to give. And that's the light and life of the presence of Jesus. And there isn't anything better. Now, his manifest presence is different than his omnipresence, but if we live in the sense of his omnipresence, we're much more likely to experience his manifest presence. Sends his word quickly. So I think this is a wake-up, shake-up invitation to say we don't have to be shouting on the corners. You'll probably get arrested if you do that. But we need to have a shout in us. We need to have a desire to share and give away what's been given to us. We were in a prayer meeting Saturday morning. And I thought, you know what? Lord was just honest like that. And I thought, man, if you could put 10,000 people in that room, they'd all get touched. I'm serious. And I'm sure that happens in other prayer meetings. I'm not saying that it doesn't. But I'm telling you, we have to be awakened to the value of being Jesus living in us, inhabited. We're inhabited. And then we're gathered as an inhabited city. And you know what? People who are wandering, stumbling, searching, they need a safe place. But they need a safe, powerful place. They can find a safe place in the library. Do you know what I'm saying? It's just, it's not, boy, we're really nice. We better be nice. You better be nice to me. I'll tell Charles. He'll memorize a verse about you. So, that was pretty good. It's not about just being nice. If we concentrate too much on that, I used to say when I did youth ministry, I said, that just makes us the Lions Club without the ashtrays. No, it's an empowered partnership we're in. And nobody else has the power of God except the people of God. And he's chosen to make us some of the people of God. So we have the power, number one, to see him touch people. We also have the power not to quit. Not to quit. Anybody ever been fishing? You ever go fishing? I know you did, Dick. Have you ever thrown a line in and reeled it in? There was nothing on it. Well, I guess I'll go home. No, you'd never do that. We got the best bait in the world. Listen, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. We're alive from the dead. We're alive with the life of God. And together, we're way alive with the life of God. That counts. So when I went fishing, I would throw one or two lines out and stick it in the mud, you know, have it fishing off the bottom, and then I'd have another one going out here. Why? Because all stations of life need to be reached. People who are in deep water and people who are just on the surface. We have the Spirit of God in us and with us. And I think we're our culture is in a ripe place where, if I can say it, people would love to be loved. I've had a couple people in the last couple of weeks come to me and say, hey, I haven't been here for a while. And I said, okay, thanks. Glad you're here. Said, thank you that I can be in a place where I'm not judged. And I thought, you feel that way? Cool. Because I didn't think I was judging anybody. And I didn't think you were. But it was awful. But it was good to know that there's an environment where I can come and get fixed, get regenerated, get re-energized, and not feel like I'm being judged. And not sacrificing the truth. Because we're going to tell the truth, right? If I don't, you shoot me, okay? Permission granted. But the idea is a safe place that's empowered, a safe place that recognizes we have destiny, that there's unrealized potential in each person, and we need to get them filled with the Spirit of God so we can help them get to their destiny and get their potential exercised and fulfilled. We got to do this. This is what we're here for. Nobody else is going to do it. Nobody else has the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. Why don't we stand up, or I'll keep talking forever. I put that little, I wrote that 10 years ago, whatever, about this is a place where the wilderness ends and the garden begins. We really need to have people's wilderness end, where they're not lost, they're not spinning their wheels, they're not engaged in something. Nobody has eternity to give away but us. Something that lasts, something they can trust, something they can believe in. So Lord, I pray that you would come now, Holy Spirit, and rest on us. Would you release, Holy Spirit, the power of your presence? And I pray for like being plugged into a battery charger this morning, Lord. We want to be refreshed in our spirit. We want to be restored in our joy. We want to be reconditioned to walk the walk in ways that people can see that we love you and you love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm going to do this. If you have any kind of physical difficulty this morning, I'm not going to ask you to do anything but raise your hand. If you'd like, there's, I see one back there. Another. Okay, good. Here's what I want you to do. Place your hand on some part of your body. So we usually just have everybody do this. I'm just going to do it from here. But just place, and if you're comfortable with that and you saw somebody next to you is raised their hand, you put your hands on them too. But Holy Spirit, would you come now in the name of Jesus? The Bible says that you do wonderful things and you do wonders. And Holy Spirit, now we want to say in the name of Jesus, he went about destroying all the works of the enemy. And we pray that you would deliver people now from physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual difficulties in the name of Jesus. Your healing power and presence now, would you come and touch people just because you are who you say you are and you do what you say you'll do. Lord, like a mantle, fall on people. Cloak them with your presence. We pray for organs that are atrophying, muscles that are shrinking and causing problems, nerves that are inflamed, all to be touched and healed now by the name of Jesus. Send your word and heal them, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that people will go back to the doctor and the doctor will say, well, I know where it was, but I don't know where it is now. That we will have valid, verified proof of your power and presence. Lord, we pray for the evidential presence of God to be with us now, leaving the evidence being people being cured and healed. And Lord, we say thank you that you've chosen to call us, each individual, to be placed in your kingdom, placed in your family, and filled with your spirit, and we now have the capacity to give away what you've given to us. You are the healer. You are the deliverer. And you are the one who blesses in ways that can never be matched. We pray that blessing now on each and every person in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll call that a day today. Yeah, bless your heart. Thank you.